continuing with this from Matthew chapter 22, verses 17 to 15 to 17. Matthew 22, 15 to 17. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him the disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?
I got to tell the truth about last Raphim up here putting those numbers up, and I just had to be, you know, he's had this trouble and breathing and everything. I always picked out those two or three pagers, you know, and I thought, well, I don't know why he's going to do that. Let's just do one. Not that the lesson's going to be much longer than usual, it may be, but I want to cover some things this evening that probably has been on a lot of our minds of late. You know, I'm not much for prop. I don't even do the overhead much, but,
before we get started, this is, I want to tell you this. This is who I'm going to vote for. Okay? He was a good king. Do you know anything about that, Harvard? That was, I stole that, by the way.
out of an Amish farmyard and coming back from Cleveland when we were up there with Virginia. It's a play, evidently, that they're putting on in that area. And I just thought that's pretty cool, you know what I mean? I'll give that to Josiah when I see him. But that clarifies who I voted for. We'll just get that straightened up on the outset. You know, we're probably all sick and tired of hearing about Hillary. We're sick and tired of hearing about the Donald. We're all tired of that. Every 4 years, without exception, we've been dominated now by the political machine. And it's part of living in this country. It's part of being an American, and because we have a democracy, because that's not been given to us without sacrifice, and I appreciate the lives that have been given that we live in such a democracy, and that we have a government that we do. It sets America apart. We truly are the land of the free because of the brave, there's no doubt about it. But because we live in this democracy, we have a voice, unlike any other nation in the world, really. We have a voice, we have a say about our government and who we elect as officials. But it consumes, during this time, I think that it consumes everything about us. And it just consumes us as a whole. It dominates, for a long period of time, our conversation. It doesn't matter if you're at work, it doesn't matter if you're here, it doesn't matter if you're going out to eat with friends or relatives, family. It's just all-consuming. And really, that's all people talk about. And that's all we've talked about for a good long time. And, you know, and if you log on Facebook and you get your daily dose of those, you know, bad food videos, those embarrassing throwback videos, you see the cute baby videos, and you see the soldiers coming home videos and everybody crying, and you see all that, and then it gets interrupted by this political announcement that you got to read or some kind of video that you got to see. And I don't know about you, and it may not be your opinion, but I'm kind of sick of it. I'm kind of tired of it. And it brings up the question, though, in all of these things, what do we do as Christians? And what is our obligation as Christians? There's several Christians that I know that have different ideas about the obligation that we have as brethren, as followers of God, in the political realm when it comes to politics. And so what should we do? As we look at Matthew 22, I believe that answers the question that's been asked. They're in this text, and this text has been used for years. In fact, during the Reformation, the Reformers used this text, they identified this text as proof text to our obligation, to our government and to society. As citizens, they used this text to prove our obligation that we have to our government. And so the idea of using this text in form, it's not new, I didn't make this up, and as you look at that, but in fact, it's probably the best text, I think, in the first here to talk about some things tonight, but to use, to understand the idea of politics, and where as brethren that we do begin, because really it all comes down to this for a lot of us, as Christians, which party do you identify with? As a Christian, what party are you a part of? Whose party are you in? Which party do you belong to? And I want to say this before we go any further. If you've not heard me speak before about this, and again, you know, the two things they told me never to talk about was religion and politics, and I told you that's about all I want to talk about. During the round robin meeting, my assignment, my title was the mission of the church, the work of the church. And in that talk, I've noticed some negative things about the work of the church and some of the things that we ought not to be involved in. And there were several that came to that meeting from our congregation, and there was a lot that did not, and I've been asked by several that came to preach that here, and maybe I will get some time and let the people that were here remember it. I want them to forget a lot about it so it might be new and fresh in them. But in that, I did talk some about politics and said some things about that. And in one of those things that I said is that I love politics. I do. I love the science of politics. At Morgantown, I took all the political science classes that I could take. I love the history of politics. I love everything about it. And I didn't go to law school, so I decided to be a preacher. That's another story. But what frustrates me about politics in this time of year is, or this time, you know, every 4 years, is to see how much division is caused in our country because of it. That's the part that I don't like. And I see that in our country. I see it in our community. But worst of all, I see it in our brethren. And I hear comments, and I see the faces, and I hear things and see things, and know that brethren are maybe not discussing this as brethren, or as they should be discussing it. It divides us. It divides us into pews every 4 years. It's really polarizing. And so for those of you that have heard me talk about it, maybe you're saying, oh, great, here he goes again, Mr. Politics guy, which I'm not. And maybe some of you are sitting there saying, you know what, I'm glad he's going to talk about some of these things tonight. Because once for all, we're going to get somebody to tell us how it really is and what we should do and who we should vote for. And on that second note, you might be disappointed when I'm done tonight. But we need to understand something about Matthew 22. We need to see what God says about all this. And it's a great place to start. We need to begin by understanding what's really going on in the text. As you look at that, Jesus is being tested. Now, on the outset of that test, it doesn't say that he's being tested. That part doesn't stand out like it does in a lot of other places with the gospel writers. Just notice a couple here, Matthew 19:3, concerning divorce. The Pharisees came up to Jesus. They were testing him. Right out point blank, right out of the gate, it's noted throughout the New Testament and Scripture that they came to the Lord a lot, testing the Lord. I think I have another one. I have Matthew 22. What's the verses there on the handout? 34?
34.
Okay, and I think on the outset of that, 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. All right? Teacher, what's the greatest commandment of the law? So there were tests that were given to Jesus. People tempted the Lord, and it was common for Jesus to be tested. Now, here in Matthew 22, verse 15, the word test is not used. They plotted against him. All right? They wanted to trap him, but of course, Jesus, oh, you're smart. You're smart teacher. You're not swayed by appearances. We know that you're the true great teacher. So, thus the text in verse 17. Again, notice what he says. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax, the New American Standard says, to Caesar? That was the question, or not? Now, notice verse 18. He said, but Jesus perceived their malice, and said, you are testing me, you hypocrites, he said. Well, he knew what they were up to. He knew, in fact, that this was a test. He wanted to trap him. All right. Now, there are two main groups that are approaching Jesus in the text here. Now, for us to understand what's going on, I think we need to understand just a little bit about the groups that are approaching the Lord here. Of course, the Pharisees, the first group is the Pharisees. Now, I want you to understand that the Jews, that they were divided in a lot of different groups, a lot of different sects, and the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, the Scribes, the Herodians, and these were all different divisions of the Jewish people during the time that the Lord walked and talked on the earth. And you can't understand this text really without understanding at least two of the groups that approached Jesus here. The Pharisees were what? They were devoutly Jews. They were devout. devout Jewish, and they were devout lovers of God. Now, you can say what you want to about the Pharisees, and I've hammered them. I've really put it to them a lot. But in Matthew 23, those seven woes that the Lord pronounces on them about their hypocrisy and everything, but you get through all of that, and they really were devout lovers of God. They loved the Lord. They loved to serve God under the guise of what they were. And really, these Jews, these Pharisees, were the lineage of the Hasidic Jews. Hasidic Jews, all right? Now, if you watch the news, if you ever seen on TV, you'll notice the Hasidic Jews. They usually live in the northeast part of the territory, and they're the ones with those braided, funky-looking beards, and they wear those goofy hats. That's the Hasidic Jews of today, all right? Now, this is the same group of people that has, don't braid the beard. Okay. Now, when I see now, I don't know why I do that. When you go all the way back to this period of time, in the period of time, the 22 covenants, the 400 years that were there, there's conflict, and this is where a lot of division came in the Jews during that time between the Testament. There was conflict between the Jews. Now, what happened during that time, the Hellenistic Jews rose, all right, and they were heavily influenced, the Hellenistic Jews, by the Greeks, all right. And so, if you went to world civilization history, and you read about the Hellenistic Jews, what they did, they would come into your area, and they would what they would Hellenize you. In other words, they would change your culture, they would change your name, they wanted to change everything about you, they would overtake you, they would actually make you a Greek people, alright? That's what they would do, they would Hellenize you. So in doing all of that, alright, that's why, after that period of time, that's why the New Testament was written in Greek. Because of that influence of the Greek culture that came on the scene after the Old Testament was written, the Hebrew, but now that's why I've got Greek names, that's why it's easier to pronounce New Testament words. Because of the Greek influence, the Hellenistic Jews loved that. They were Greek Jews, they loved everything about that culture and all of that that goes with it. Now the Hasidic Jews, Pharisees, they rejected that. They did not want anything to do that. They wouldn't take on a Greek name. They wouldn't speak Greek. They stayed with the Hebrew. They wanted to preserve their Jewish heritage to the greatest point that they could. They hung on to that tradition. Now, by the time we get to Matthew 22, what happens when the Lord walks and talks onto the earth? We're under what? We're under Roman rule, the Roman Empire. Now, the Hasidic Jews rebelled against Rome. They hated Rome. They hated everything about Rome, and they sought to do anything possible to go against Rome and the Roman Empire. Now, the Pharisees were part of that group, Hasidic Jews, all right? And they wanted to seek to preserve the Jewish traditions. They rebelled against Rome. They wanted independence as a Jewish nation. And they really thought that someday that Israel will be returned to the glory that it once was during the United Kingdom. And being a Pharisee, holding to those traditions and all of that, and the Hebrews, they were going to have an elevated part in that society that was to come. Now, the Herodians, on the other hand, those Jews, they were big supporters of Herod. All right. Now, since Rome took over the Jewish territory, they were devout followers of Herod. All right. Their king. All right. The Roman king that was appointed to that, and they loved that. They loved the political process. They loved the government. And they were loyal supporters of Herod, the king that had been appointed to them. And when the Roman government took over the Jewish territory, they paid their taxes. They collected taxes over with the Herodians. They did that. Then they allowed the reason is they allowed the Jews to have their own king, Herod. And so you might remember those stories. Who wanted to kill all the babies? Who killed all the babies? Herod. He was one of the Herods, all right? If you remember that name. But they were loyal to the king. These Jews were loyal to the king, and they were loyal to Rome. So, just in that little bit of backdrop, you see the differences in these two groups. All right? The Hasidic Jews reject Greece, reject all the culture, reject the language and everything. They reject the Roman Empire, but the Herodians embrace the empire. They embrace the Roman king that was given to them because Herod represented power, and they didn't want to lose that power, didn't want to lose what the government was doing for them in the Jewish territory that they lived in. Here's what's interesting in both groups. Both groups loved God. Both groups were devout to God. Both groups were very religious in their thinking. But the thing about it is they were very opposite as could be. The Pharisees, these Hasidic Jews, don't pay your taxes. I don't care what the government tells you to do. Hate Rome. Go against the government. Go against Rome. Don't you pay Caesar anything. All right? Now, the Herodians would say, why? Pay your taxes. Support the Roman government. Herod's our king, and we don't want to mess up what we've got. Now, as you get this picture, you've got two parties. You've got two very distinct political groups as you're looking at it. Both claiming to serve the same God. They are. Both have the same lineage of Abraham. They do. They both are strict adherents to the Old Testament, to the Scriptures. Just what it says, they both study it. They both live by the book, both by the Scriptures. They're very devout in their service to God. They're very serious about their service to God. And they're very, very opposed to one another when it comes to the political platform. And Matthew 22:15, that's about the first and only time that they come together. And they come together for a reason, of course, to test Jesus. And we'll go to that in a moment. But what I want you to notice is three things about this test as we're talking about the politics that I see here in general. And let me say this. Some of you might be thinking, you know what? I don't get it. You're not going to tell me that this has anything to do with what's going on today. 2,000 years ago, give me a break. I don't know how you're going to make comparisons. I don't know how you're going to come up. I don't understand anything about politics. But, you know, the system we got now, it didn't exist back then. And really, you can't compare that. You know, I've got to tell you, that's just not true. As you think about what you see here, while we might not have a democracy like we have now, of course, monarchy, that they had, the reality is that these were two very strong political groups that existed, two totally different political groups that existed here in Jerusalem, all right, and they are dramatically opposed to one another in their political beliefs, all right? And there's a lot of similarities. But here's what we learned from them about politics. Three things. One, politics causes division. Alright? Or it can cause division, but it does cause division. Now these two groups, they love God, but they can't get along. They're not getting along. They wouldn't have spent much time together. And it's not because of how they viewed the Scriptures. It's not because of how they viewed the law of Moses. It's how they viewed politics. It's how they looked at politics. Now think. That this is not a problem, though, that's restricted to first century Jews. That's the point I want to make there. And now, let's get specific to that. Some of you might be willing to say that you're not going to be a disciple of Christ unless, and you can't be a disciple of Christ, unless you vote as a Republican. And unless you're a Republican, I don't see how in the world you'd be a Christian. And say that you're going to vote for anybody else unless they're Republican. Here's why. And it's not so much a direct quote, but this is the idea. I've got to line myself up with the Republican agenda. Don't quit playing. Now, that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's what that means. And you have to be against abortion. You have to be against homosexuality. And you've got to stand up for morality in this dark, sin-filled country that we live in. And the only party that does that or is doing that is the Republican Party. And some will go as far, and I get a lot of things. I read a lot of things. None of this came from brethren. But you know what? Some of us said that the kingdom of God is Republican, and that when the Lord comes back, he's going to be riding a big old gray elephant. Yeah. Yeah. Now, some of you on the other side say, no. God's a Democrat. Think something of you squins there. But some of you, look how soft we are about this. And the positions that we hold, we're pretty soft on this stuff. But the position is that God is to do what? We're to do good to all men. That's the position we need to have. And we need to consider the poor and the downtrodden. And those that are less and have less than we are. And as we govern a society, we need to consider those things. And we need to remember those that are in such a position. And we need to provide education to those that can't afford it. And don't forget organized labor and the working man. The Republicans never did that. The Democrats always took care of the working man. We understand that. And all those positions that we take. And morality should never be dictated by government. We ought to take that position. But the government should do this. And therefore, because of that, when Jesus comes back, he's going to be riding a donkey. He's rode one before. I've got to tell you, I think both those positions are wrong. All right? First of all, when Jesus comes back, he's going to be in clouds. He's going to be riding a cloud. He's not going to care. Did you hear? He is not going to care what party you belong to. He will not care if you are a registered Republican. He will not care if you are a registered Democrat. He will not care. The only time that he's going to care is if those positions become your idol. If they become your idol, he's going to care. Now, we need to understand before we go any further. The problem is that you don't have, the problem is not that you have convictions politically. That's not the problem. And that you have positions. Everybody gets to have convictions. Everybody gets to have those positions politically. The problem is that what happens to us is we look down on people that don't have the same ones we do. And we castigate. We just cut them off and you label them as this being, you've got to be ignorant to vote that way. You've got to be misguided to vote that way. You're wrong if you vote that way. And you look at them and you call them ungodly, less fearsome than you. Sometimes you can call young brethren sinners because of who they're going to vote for. I've heard that. Seen that. Recognize that. Now, when we let carnal, earthly, worldly politics, when we let that divide us as God's people, I don't care what to say about who you are or what you're not, we're wrong. We're wrong when that happens. We need to remember that. The problem is not political conviction. It's not political belief that you have. None of that's wrong. The problem is that sometimes we don't get along because of it. And we treat people wrong sometimes because it's different. We have a different philosophy, a different view politically. Interesting to see what Jesus said. We'll look at that in a moment in regards to what he says. But let me say this. Jesus didn't die to unite the earthly king or to unite the earthly kingdom in a political way. That's not why he died. That's not what this is all about. Secondly, I think politics poses a dilemma. Now, in Matthew 22, verse 17, if you look at that, the dilemma is this. It's easy. What is it? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? There's a question. You said, give me a coin. All right? You've got to understand, when the Lord had that coin, whose image was on that coin? Well, it was Caesar. All right? Now, those coins in the day, of course, they had Caesar, the image of Caesar was on them. But someplace on that coin, where it was on the other side, it had the same side, the image of Caesar, the inscription attributed characteristics of deity to Caesar. Because Caesar was God. Caesar was a God. Imagine the Lord holding that kind of a coin. The coin that the Lord had didn't say, in God we trust. The Lord the coin had probably said, in Caesar we trust. Now that's the kind of coin that Jesus had. The idea behind that is that Caesar's God. Caesar is deity. Jesus is holding on to that coin. So the dilemma that the Lord has there for this people was this. Are you going to say that we should give this coin back? Are we going to give this coin back that promotes emperor worship, that got Caesar on it? Should we give that back to Caesar? Should we do that as a way of paying tribute to someone who declares himself to God? Caesar says, you know, there's an intersection here between this. Paying taxes to Caesar, and the sovereignty of God. That was their dilemma. Politics always causes a dilemma. Always does. How do I serve? How do I support? How do I be a part of a government that kills unborn children? How do I do that? How do I be a part? How do I participate in a government that wants same-sex marriage? How do I promote that agenda? How do I be a part of a government that supports or won't support, neglects the poor? How do I be a part of a government that rejects the common man and does everything that he can to kill the working man and not give him any benefits? How can I be a part of a government like that? How do we follow God under these kind of governments? That's a dilemma. It's becoming increasingly difficult, I think, to navigate our way through a lot of these things that we're faced with every day. All of us are. Now, here's one thing I want you to know about all of this. All of these things that we talk about that are so difficult and wrong in our society, we need to know that it's not the first time that this has existed. We talk about things and the news channels come on like it's the first time it's ever been done in the whole world. You know, we talk about the homosexual agenda, you know. Anybody ever hear Sodom and Gomorrah? You know what I mean? Been around a while. Homosexuality's been around a while. Dealing with homosexuality's been around a while. And it was just so generally accepted. Lot, there's the angels. Lot says, hey man, you guys better come in here. I don't even want to tell you what's going to happen to you if you don't get in the house. Alright? That lifestyle was prevalent there. And when you think about abortion, you know, there's all kinds of stories in the Old Testament about God's people taking their newborn infant and putting it on the arms of an idol named Moloch, and his arms and hands were red hot, sacrificed their newborn kid right then. Nothing new under the sun here. Can you talk about it? You think abortion's a new thing? You think Roe versus Wade was a big gun? Not at all. The world's been involved in this for years, centuries. You know something interesting about that? Even those times, during those times, we need to understand that dilemma, all right? There's always one abiding truth through all of that, and you can see it in the scriptures. God always provides and protects for you. God always provides and protects for his people. Finds a way, a path for us to go in a righteous way. And you go back to Solomon more, yeah. He destroyed that, but what did he do? Save Lot. Saved his children. Found a way to get him out of that mess. And really, what it's about to is, we have to put more trust in God than we do mankind. That's really what it boils down to. But the other thing about politics is, it can be a distraction. It is a distraction when you think about it. Both parties have come to Jesus here, but they have what? They have different platforms. The Pharisees, who don't want to support the Roman Empire, they don't want to support what represents at all, the sin and the corruption that it is. But the Herodians, they want to support Rome. They want to support the king. They want to support what it represents. All right. Now, Jesus has got to answer this. Now, the Herodians are hoping that Jesus says that you know what? Yeah, pay your taxes. You need to be a good citizen. You need to pay your taxes. You need to support the government. That's why the Herodians are there. They want Jesus to say that. Now, the Pharisees hope that he says, no, don't you pay your taxes. Don't you support this government. Don't you do that. Because now if you do that, and you know what, the light might go on for the Pharisee that's listening to that, or hoping that Jesus says that, because then what that would mean specifically is that, you know what, maybe he's the one. Because if a guy stands up and says that, he's going to inspire a revolt. He's going to go against the government. He's going to go against the Rome. Maybe this is the Messiah. He's going to bring the glory back to Israel. Maybe this is the king. That might be what they've been hoping for. But if there ever was a point in all Scripture, this was it, that Jesus had an opportunity to choose a side. Alright? And if you look at that, he has an opportunity to stand up and say, no, this isn't it. This is not what you're going to do. Or he has an opportunity to ask the question, do you not know your moral and civil obligations that you have to the government? So he can make this position. But as you look at that, the interesting thing, notice what's missing in the conversation. These two groups are so consumed in their political position. They're so consumed in all of the agendas that they have, that they want backed up by the Lord, that they miss the most important thing there. They're so consumed with the kingdoms of this world, what's going on in this government, what's going on in this country, and their allegiance to that, that nobody sits up and asks the Son of God, what about your kingdom? What about the kingdom that you're involved in? What about your kingdom? In fact, they don't care about God's kingdom right now. They could care less about the kingdom of God. But I suggest to you that one of the problems with the political machine that we have, one of the things I think we get so caught up in those agendas, we get caught up in the parties, we get caught up in the platforms that are out there, that we forget what matters most. We forget what matters. We've been caught up in this for a year now. And even when we wage political wars in the name of morality and all that goes with that, we forget the kingdom that matters the most. We do. I've seen evidence of that. Sometimes we're asked which party you're going to be a part of. I know every one of you know which party you're a part of right now. And I can tell with some of the folks I know, I can tell by what they post on Facebook. And your neighbors might know who you're going to vote for by the sign you got out in your front yard. I'm voting Joe Biden. But let me ask you a question. It's an important question. The same people that know who you're going to vote for president, do they know where you go to church? Do they know you're a Christian? Now, the same people that are throwing growth in your life, and boy, he's a Trump man, he's a Hillary man, those people know that you're God's man. Do they know that you're a Christian and a follower of Christ, and that they know where you're at right now? Do they know anything about your life except from a political view? Because when you think about that, you've been totally distracted from what's important. That's the point there. You know, one day this world, it's just going to be poor. There's not going to be a thing left. All right? And all the political stuff, all the politics, all the lectures you see around, what kingdom's going to last forever? The kingdom of God. And we forgot that. We forgot what's important. I've got to tell you, as I look at this situation, Jesus really was in a no-win situation when they approached him like this. And how do you deal with this? If you say, pay your taxes, one side's going to go, and if you say, don't pay your taxes, the other side's going to go like that. Victory on both sides. What are you going to do? All right, well, let's look at verse 18. But Jesus perceived their mouth and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? 19. Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar. Then he said to them, then you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. Imagine the scene, you bunch of hypocrites. Look what they're asking. You know, why are you testing me? Bring me a coin. Whose image is on the coin? Well, Caesar's image is on the coin. Can you imagine just for a minute the Herodians going, yeah, Caesar's image is on there. The Lord's going to be on our side. He's going to say, yeah, pay your taxes. We've got them now. The Pharisees, we're going to win this battle. Amen. Big win for the Herodians. Well, Jesus' teaching there is that the image represents ownership. That's the point in this text. Image represents ownership. Jesus goes on to say, you give God what belongs to God. That wasn't a win for anybody. All right? And by the way, I think that it's there that we miss the point sometimes in this text too. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. In the very beginning, when the Lord God made the universe and all the things that were there, notice what he said. Chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. According to our life, let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, I can tell you that there was more than one person that stood there and listened to what we just read in Matthew 22 and followed that passage. A lot of times we don't think of that passage in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That word that's used in Matthew 22, that image, as well as this, is the same exact word. We need to look at that. In other words, Jesus is saying here, you pay your taxes, but you make sure you give God what is God. That's what he's saying. Now, don't misunderstand the point here, brethren. Don't misquote Jesus or misunderstand what he's saying. You can pay your taxes. Now, there are some among us who have taken an anti-government stand. I don't support anything you're doing. Well, I'll take my money and spend it on that stuff. I don't support that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to find a way. Code 99, 110, zero. I'll give me a lawyer, an anti-tax lawyer. I'm not going to pay tax. I'm not going to do it. That's just big no-tax stand, an anti-government stand. I have to tell you, I don't know what you're involved in, but I think Jesus would be ashamed of you if you tried that. He'd be ashamed of you if you tried that. You pay your tax. That's what the Lord's point is. That now, you can go beyond that and say, doing that, only we fulfill our obligation. That's his point. And you go to Romans 13, and you look at that, the government's ordained by God for our own benefit. And the power that the government has, the only reason to have it is because God gave it to them. And really, in Romans 13, it says, submit to it. In other words, do what your government says to do. And you may sit back and you may think, there's just no way I can do that. I'm telling you what, the government's gone too far now for me. I can't believe we're doing what we're doing with the tax money that we're doing. I hate every minute of it. I hate every time they take money out of my taxes. Well, you know, when Romans 13 is written, I'm going to tell you what, it just wasn't as bad as it's bad now. It's awful now. Society's awful now. The government's awful now. There's no way you can even compare Romans 13 to what we're doing right now, and I agree with you on that. It wasn't as bad when Romans 13 was written. It was worse. The people in the society when this was written was so much worse than our society.
I don't know if you're familiar with Roman history, but I'll tell you what, those Caesars during this time, when the Lord walked on the earth 200 years before, 200 years after, I'll tell you what, they were the most despicable. They were the most hated. They were the most immoral people that I know can ever walk. They were awful. Extremely immoral. And whether you attribute Revelation to the early days or later days, they were killing us. They were killing Christians. They were slaughtering, and that's why John wrote, listen, you hang in there, God's going to come, and it was rough. I'm always amazed that Christians try to elevate their sinfulness, the sinfulness of our society, and try to compare it to a time period when you couldn't even worship like this. We couldn't have an established place with a sign out there that says we're going to meet at 6 o'clock. Come on down. No, if you did that, they come in and kill every one of us. Every one of us. I'd be the first hit. They met in caves. Why? Keep from getting killed. Well, yet we sit back. Oh, we just never have to be bad. How awful and oppressive this government is. You know what God said to those people? Submit. Submit. Submit to those people. But what part? What part of our world today forces you to sin? What part of our government forces you to sin? To go against what God's Word says. You know? I look at the Scriptures and I see what Paul wrote about living a peaceful life, a quiet, peaceful life. And I wonder sometimes, what does the government do to Jeff Gordon that I can't do that? I don't like what we have done with the same-sex marriage. I don't like that at all. It's against everything that God has written about homosexuality. But you know what? Nobody's come in here and held a gun to me and said, you need to marry me and my boyfriend Steve. And forced me to do that. And no government official come in and said, you need to do that. I said no to a lot of folks that want to get married, heterosexual wedding. For whatever reason, I deemed that I don't want to marry you, whether it be adultery or other matters. I told people that I'm not going to marry you unless you say the vows that I have written. And people said, I'm not going to say all that. And it has to do with the wife submitting to the husband. There are a lot of women. No, I'm not doing that. Haven't you ever heard equal rights? Well, have a good one. You have to find somebody else to marry you. Maybe a few have been to some of my weddings. They're long. I'm saying a lot of stuff. All right? So I guess if I was going to get arrested for refusing to marry somebody, I guess I'd already be in jail. Is this on? See? It's going to go out here. And I'm allowed to stand up for truth. I'm not forced to do anything simple or wrong. Are you? Has God forced you to do anything simple or wrong? Not me. I'm not forced to abort children. I'm not. They'll force me to abort children like they do in China. Let's just stop acting like it's the worst society we ever lived in. We're the worst government that we've ever seen. I'll tell you what, this morning we're still blessed. We live in a great country. We live in a country that's full of blessings, don't you forget. But here's what Jesus was really saying. You're talking about taxes. Pay them. But when it comes to serving God, serve God. Give God what this do. The kingdom of God is bigger than all the politics that we've been so engulfed in for all of this time. God's kingdom is about you. You be the image of God. That's what he's saying. Here's what he is. You give your money to Caesar, but you give yourself to God. And when people see you, do they see the image of Caesar? Do they see the image of politics? Or do they see the image of God? What is it? You've got a choice. That image reflects ownership. That's what that's about. Application. What's the application? We get so entrenched in platforms and agendas and affiliations and in candidates and parties. And you know what we do in all that? We're going to squeeze the kingdom of God in there on that. What? What are you trying to do? It has absolutely nothing to do with politics.
So we're going to squeeze that in. We've got to squeeze that in, you know.
I like what Tony Evans said.
He said, God does not ride on the back of donkeys or elephants. Jesus didn't come to take sides on this earth. He came to take over the world. And he did that in a kingdom that's going to last forever. A spiritual kingdom in the his ownership. We're not talking about taxes. We're talking about you. Instead of worrying about all this earthly stuff and all the politics, the carnal stuff and all of that, instead of worrying all about that, why not serve God first? Why not serve his kingdom first? Why not talk about that? Why not get into that? Why not dwell on that? Where's our citizenship? Folks, I tell you what, mine's in heaven. Paul says ours is in heaven. Why not be the kind of person that's consumed with that stuff? This stuff. I realize that some of you are going to disagree with what I've said tonight, and I know that. But some, you know, I'd like to tell you all the deleted emails that I've got in the last year from all my buddies and friends trying to convince me that I'm wrong for not taking a position on this. I have taken a position. I can't count the number of emails that have been forwarded to me about you. You need to choose Paul. I want to clarify something. I'm not saying politics is wrong. I'll never say voting is wrong. I voted last Thursday. I voted every time that this country gave me the opportunity to vote. I didn't vote because there was an obligation there. I voted because men have died to give me that choice. And I'm going to do that. I uphold that. What I'm saying, what I'm really telling you is you need to stop. You need to stop making politics your religion. You need to stop. That's just not in here. You need to stop that. Every 4 years, we need to stop relying on politicians. And we need to stop relying on government to change the world we live in. It will not. And it does not. And it has not. We need to stop looking toward congressmen, senators, lobbyists, judges. We need to stop looking at Washington, D.C., that's the place that's going to guide our moral structure in this country. It is not. And it will not. We need to stop dividing from one another based on who we're going to vote for. We need to stop having bad feelings toward one another based on who we're going to vote for. We need to stop labeling folks and candidates as God's candidate. And I'll say this. Hillary's about the most corrupt politician ever ran. Donald Trump, I'm just sick of hearing that he's God's candidate. Really? Guy born with a silver spoon in his mouth? And as an adulterer? That's God's candidate? Really? God's candidate's not adulterer. I look at both of those candidates. We need to stop telling people which party is God's choice. Because neither one of them, I don't think either one of them really adequately represent God in any way. No way. We need to serve God. We need to be one in Christ. We need to recognize what unites us as brethren. It's not politics. It's not Democrat. And it's not Republican. And the way you're going to change the world is one soul at a time. It's not by your vote. It's how you're going to preach and teach the gospel to others that are lost. As this morning, nothing changes this country like somebody being baptized into Christ. That's how you're going to change this country. I wonder how successful we'd be if we were evangelistic, if we talked as much, if we studied as much, if we worried as much about a soul of our neighbor and our family as much as we talk as much and worry as much about politics. How many people we convert to the gospel? We change a little bit of roads there. We need to love God more than we love politics. And we need to love God more than we love the United States of America. Give God what belongs to God, friends. And you ask the question, where's your citizenship? Tonight. Where's it been? You been so involved in all this garbage? You been buying the package? Have you bought the package? Man alive, think about it. Think about what they're trying to sell you. Give me a break in line. I'll never stop apologizing. I'll never stop apologizing for reminding all of us that we serve God first. And we're the kingdom first. We need to seek that kingdom first. Put God first. And folks, you need to put God where He belongs. Get politics out of it. No place for it. There they were, on the same page with God all over the place. But totally two different realms, politically. Tell you what, don't let it divide you, brethren. I think there's people anxious a lot of things. About it. About it. That's the lesson. Thanks for listening. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the gospel. If you've not done that, you're lost. Jesus said, if you don't do that, you will be damned to an eternal hell. Obedience to the gospel is the only way that a soul will be saved. That's the only way you'll be added to the church. Not voted in. Don't vote here. The Lord adds. And in that, you're where all spiritual blessings are. If you've not done that, you don't have forgiveness of your sins, because you're not in the place where you can have your sins forgiven. Once you're in Christ, you're where all spiritual blessings are, and that includes forgiveness of your sins. If you sin in a public way, you want a prayer for this church, we'll pray with you. Please come. That's the other thing.